Well, thank you for that introduction. And the one thing I didn't tell Clark was I also have some wonderful daughters-in-laws and son-in-laws that I would be remiss not to mention as a key part of our family, and I've been blessed by it. And so that's an important part of who I am today as well. And so thank you and welcome. Thank you for coming on this wonderful Sunday morning where you could be somewhere else and enjoying the outdoor weather. But I trust this morning you'll have an opportunity to be blessed, an opportunity to fall under the Word of God. We have that privilege this morning of opening the Word of God and enjoying what we have before us. Now, this morning we're going to go and continue in our passage in John, and this morning it's John chapter 10. And while it also includes the Good Shepherd, this passage is I've broken it into three as kind of an introduction into sheep and shepherding. Number two, the Lord Jesus makes a statement that I am the door. And he also makes a statement that in this passage, I am the Good Shepherd. And unique to John is the I am statements, where the Lord Jesus says, I am, before he declares a certain item. And this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about him being the door and the Good Shepherd. And it's an opportunity where Jesus uses this in reflection to what was said in Exodus, Jesus says, I am, or God says, I am, and introduces the concept of Yahweh. And in this particular case, we also have the opportunity where God is trying to declare, or is declaring, and that through the Lord Jesus in flesh, that he is the Son of Man, he had this divinity in the flesh, and that he wants to reveal God's character and God's mission. So we will start with our passage. Now, one thing you're going to notice quickly is that there's a lot about sheep and shepherds. And so some of you, I don't know, is there anyone here that has sheep? No. Okay. So it's not to worry. I don't know much about sheep or shepherds, but I do know that the Lord Jesus offers an insight in this passage to what I think we need to know about sheep and shepherds. He talks about a relationship with sheep, shepherds. He talks about a relationship with hired hands and thieves and robbers and even wolves. But let's open with our first passage. So that first segment that I was talking about, and it starts from verses 1 to 6. And it's John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Maybe we could just open in a word of prayer at that point. Our dear Father, we thank you again that you represent to us that great shepherd. And we're going to talk about that this morning, Father. We're going to talk about the door and the shepherd. But you've given this introduction about these sheep. And Father, I just ask you for your help. The last verse indicates that the people that you were talking to didn't understand it. And Father, we just pray this morning that your thoughts and your voice will be heard, where you'll reveal to us what you meant in these passages. Father, we thank you again that you are faithful to us. We thank you for your word that is true. And we thank you that your word brings life. Father, I just pray for your help this morning as we open your word and as I introduce some thoughts that you have given me over the last few weeks. And Father, I just ask you for your blessing on each one who listens this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be active and that the power of your word may be felt. And Father, I just pray this for this next little time, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So last week, if you were here, you would have heard Our brother Tom Brown introduced chapter 9 to us. And chapter 9 is a wonderful chapter. And it's a wonderful chapter because I believe it's a reflection of what we're going to talk. It's a practical reflection of what we're going to talk about today. And what I mean by that is when we look at chapter 9, if you're not aware of it and you weren't here last week, the Lord Jesus heals a man that was born blind. He gives him sight. And as a result of that sight, there probably might have been some Sabbath infractions that some religious leaders got caught up in, and they didn't see the man, that the miracle that it was that the man had sight, and they just focused on the infractions to the Sabbath, and so they got caught up in that. So they pulled this man that had sight, this miracle man, and so to speak, and they focused on the Sabbath law breaking, and they were trying to figure out how they could otherwise impact this man and draw him away from the Lord Jesus and discredit the Lord Jesus. So that's the focus. Now, when we talk about sheep and shepherds and thieves, the reason I say it's a reflection of chapter 9, and as we go into chapter 10, there is a connection, is because when we go into chapter 9, there's a picture of the Lord Jesus as that shepherd. And he finds that sheep, that lost sheep, that blind man that can't see, that needs a shepherd. And then we see these thieves and these robbers that try to steal this man's joy and what this man has experienced, and steal his joy and discredit the Lord Jesus. So we see a shepherd, we see a sheep, and we see thieves in a very practical form. So instead of celebrating and rejoicing with that blind man, the Pharisees try to kill and try to destroy what new life that blind man may have had. And I don't know if your Bibles are open, but if they're open and you turn back to chapter 9, it says in chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So the shepherd heard. And having found him, the shepherd found that blind man. He said to the blind man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him," ironically, that this blind man now sees, "and it is he who is speaking to you." And the blind man, of course, hears the Savior's voice. And the blind man says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. The sheep was now safe with the shepherd through those words, "Lord, I believe." And we are reminded at this point that in John chapter 20, verse 30, John states his purpose for this book. And he says, "These are written," so for example, chapter 9 and chapter 10, "these are written," as well as the whole volume, "but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Isn't that wonderful? You may have life in this name, in his name. So it is with this practical backdrop of chapter 9 and the actual practical aspects of that healing and of the shepherd finding and of the new life that's being given that we look into chapter 10. Now, what's interesting in chapter 10 is that the Pharisees should have known. It wasn't a new concept of sheep and shepherd. It wasn't a new concept that Jesus was coming and that God had a plan for a new shepherd. Now, that print is very small. I don't know if you can see it, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but I'm going to focus on something that it was in Ezekiel 34. See, it's not the first time that the children of Israel or the Israelites were subjected to religious leaders that otherwise abused them, otherwise used them, stole their wealth, and deceived them in some respects. And in Ezekiel 34, if you read it on your own, you'll see that God has a judgment and prophesies in this particular case, of a future coming shepherd. And in verse 14, which is the middle paragraph there, it says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pastures, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring them back, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And then in verse 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And of course, that is prophesying the Lord Jesus, who is of the line of David. And God had already foretold of this day in John chapter 10, where we're going to see in the next little bit, where the Lord Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. It was prophesied. And we can go through, and it would be a wonderful study to go through the book, the Old Testament, and talk about the foreseeing of that sheep and that shepherd. Another passage that, again, I would think that the Pharisees would come to mind in the Pharisees is Psalms 100 verse 3. Psalms 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we're frequently reminded that we are his sheep. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, well, I don't know if I necessarily consider it too flattering to be called a sheep, right? In the context of sometimes the sheep are not considered to be the brightest animals. They are actually poor planners. You'll find one go through a fence, not knowing how it'll get back or not realizing that there's no water on the other side. And not only that first one will go, but then more will follow. And then, of course, they're also known as just followers. You wouldn't necessarily be led by a sheep. But frankly, without the care of a shepherd, the sheep wouldn't have a chance. They'd never survive. But Jesus, I guess, was using, well, I know, Jesus is using that earthly, physical reality to illustrate a spiritual truth. He's using sheep and shepherds and thieves to illustrate that spiritual truth. He uses the relationship between the sheep and that shepherd to illustrate his desired relationship with you and I, and the care and the love that he has for each one of us. And it goes beyond the physical world, and it goes into eternity. That's his desire. Like the blind man in chapter 9, we tend to be blind spiritually, don't we? We sometimes don't grasp those realities of the spiritual side of sin, the spiritual side of death, physical, and their consequences as they might relate to eternal judgment. Whether we like it or not, we are pretty much helpless as it relates to that spiritual realm. We are like sheep, helpless and wandering in the spiritual sense, and left to ourselves without that shepherd, we're lost. This morning in our Breaking of Bread service, we read Isaiah 53 and verse 6, and we had read all of Isaiah 53, but in particular, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. See, there's a battle for our souls. There's a battle for our souls. In Ephesians 6 and 12, we read, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then in 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Why do I say this? You know, why such a dark opening? You know what? One of the impressions I had when I read this passage, and again, I trust you'll read it on your own. The first line of this passage refers to thieves and robbers. And again, I'll just turn back to that. Truly, truly, I say to you, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And it struck me, why, in such a beautiful passage, why, when our Savior is talking about sheep and shepherds, does he start with thieves and robbers? Because they're a reality. And we'll talk about them a little longer, but they're a reality or to our Christian life. And when we talk about the battle for our life and for our souls, the good shepherd is in contrast to the thieves and the robbers. And he's in contrast to that hired hand that would otherwise exist. And so, in contrast, there's such a peace that can be had because of that door that we're going to talk about and because of that good shepherd. And it's my desire that you would find that good shepherd today. There's nothing like it. That you would walk through that door, because there's only one door, and we'll talk about that. But generally, let's go back to the sheep and to the shepherds. So it's interesting because everything we need to know about sheep and shepherds is kind of in the passage. Generally, a sheepfold, as it was called, was used to keep sheep in during the night. In the sheepfold itself, it was a form of a pen with fences or walls, and there was walls in this case, and it had one gate and one door. The shepherd would bring the sheep in from the pasture before dark and lead the sheep into the sheepfold. The sheepfold was frequently shared by several local shepherds, so there would be a number of flocks in there. And in the sheepfold, the sheep were safe. During the night, either the shepherd slept across the doorway or a hired hand did. In the morning, the shepherd would come to the sheepfold to gather his sheep. His sheep would hear their shepherd's voice. So you can imagine a community pen or a sheepfold. There were a number of different shepherd's sheep. His sheep heard his voice, and he was able to call his sheep out of that sheepfold. And it was a reality, if one of the other shepherds came and called his sheep, another shepherd's sheep wouldn't respond. That voice was a stranger's voice, and they wouldn't follow a stranger. So with that background that Jesus gives us in that opening passage, we have insight about sheep, shepherds, and we have insight about thieves and robbers. You know, I love the expression, and I don't know about you, but when I hear about a sheep and a shepherd, there's a warmth that comes on me. I don't know what it means to you, but there's this thought of safety and care and protection. And I love the fact that he calls his sheep by name. They hear his voice. They know his voice, and they follow him. Sometimes when we look at a flock of sheep, we might say, well, they're just a flock. There's no individuals in there. Sheep get lost in a crowd, and sometimes, and maybe there's someone here that feels lost in a crowd, that maybe they don't stand out and they're invisible, like that sheep flock. Well, I'll have you know that God sees us. Jesus wants to remind us, like any good shepherd, that he knows each one of his sheep. He knows that none of us are alike. We're all individuals. He knows the ones that are walking slower. He knows the ones that are walking faster. He knows those that are stronger and those that are weaker. And he watches carefully over one that's are maimed and sick. I love the thought that the sheep respond because they know his voice. So how do you get to know somebody's voice? How do you get to know somebody's voice? Well, you spend time with them. You listen to them. You communicate with them. You know, I'd like to think that, you know, it's not a quiet environment when the shepherd leads his sheep, when he calls his sheep, when he brings them to graze, when he changes pastures, when he brings them to water. I'd like to think that the shepherd speaks to his sheep all the time. They know his voice because they hear it. They know the safety and the security in that voice, don't they? It soothes. That voice soothes, it encourages, and it directs them. And it reminds me that God wants a dialogue with us. He wants us to be able to identify his voice. He speaks to us, and he speaks to us in a number of different ways. And there are a number of different voices. You know, I pray myself for discernment that I hear the shepherd's voice and it doesn't get lost in other voices that are not my shepherd. Right? We have a lot of strangers' voices, and I will leave it to you to cast that in your life. And what voices you're listening to and where you spend your time. But I trust and I pray that you can hear the shepherd's voice as it seeks to soothe, comfort, direct, and even correct. You know, I recently was down at my daughter's and son-in-law's home in Maryland, and I got to hold a newborn grandchild. And I spent 7 days there and had the opportunity to see that development over 7 days. And there wasn't much. That first day, I think, that I held her, she was three days old. But by the seventh day, if I was holding her quietly in one room and her mom and dad either walked in and spoke, that little girl knew her mom and dad's voice at that young age. She knew her parents' voice. And I'm 60-some years old. And do I know my shepherd's voice? Am I attuned to it? And I can only say that it's time spent with the shepherd that you'll get to know his voice. And I encourage each one of us that we would seek to silence the competing voices, whatever those are. And in today's world, whether it be social media, etc., there are a lot of voices. And I pray that each one of us will be able to hear and identify and know for sure that shepherd's voice. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So time spent with him. Although God may not speak directly to us audibly, his word provides us with his words and his voice. And those are precious. And I must admit, it is a comfort to hear his voice and know he's there. And know he's there. So the next passage we'll read is starting in chapter 10, verse 7. And we move to where Jesus says, I am the door. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus says twice, I am the door. I am the door. You know, it made me think of, you know, it's a very simple illustration, a door. You know, how complicated is a door? I thought, well, it provides access to whether a room. We each walk through many doors today. And it lets the good in. But it also protects and provides secure safety, doesn't it? We all lock or are behind locked doors in the evening. And in our minds, it also can keep the bad out. But there's a fact, there are only two sides to any door. There's the inside and there's the outside. And again, we see lots of warning about those thieves and robbers that came before them, but the sheep didn't listen to them. They didn't recognize that voice. This message wasn't the shepherd's message at all, was it? And it wasn't the shepherd's voice. Some things just don't sound right. And the thieves and robbers, the sheep, recognized that it wasn't their voice, that they could discern, and that we can discern with our conscience, with the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and through God's word, what voice we should be listening to. But in contrast, the Lord Jesus says, if you enter in, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. This reminds us of, again, in John chapter 14, which we've yet to come to in our study, the Lord Jesus says in 14 verse 6, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only door, the only way we gain access to God, to be reconciled to God and obtain life, to obtain eternal life by God's grace. So when we had the picture of the sheepfold up, it only had one door. God's kingdom only has one door, and that's in the person of our Lord Jesus. Jesus makes a very bold statement, I am the door. And the Pharisees that were there and listening, that wasn't their door, was it? What was their door? Well, their door was the law. They were caught in the Sabbath, the laws of the Sabbath, and they missed that one true door. Their law, or their door, was more of a barrier. It wasn't a door at all, even though they thought it was a door. The thieves and the robbers that Jesus talks about try to persuade you, and they try to persuade me, that there are other doors. There's other doors. There are better doors. And they try to discredit our Lord Jesus. It reminds me of, I don't know if maybe it might date me, but I remember a game show where someone had something, they'd won a prize, and the game show host basically said, well, you can exchange that prize for what's behind door number one, what's behind door number two, or what's behind door number three. And that picture came to mind because Jesus offers a sure win. There's no other door that can parallel or match what we have in our Lord Jesus. Walking through Jesus, through that door, is the only way into a relationship with God, being saved, and having abundant life. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Any other door we select, whether it be career, might be a relationship, it might be education, it might be money, wealth, material, you name it, they don't lead to God or eternal life. Any promise behind any one of those other doors, it doesn't lead to life. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, it says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are only two sides to the door. Now, what about abundant life? Jesus says in verse 10, I have come that you might have abundant life and that they may have it, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So what is Jesus talking about, abundant life? Is he talking about material aspects? I mean, we all think our life would be better if we had more money, if we understood our length of days, how long we were going to live, or our wealth, our health, our relationships. Is that abundant life? Well, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about is an eternal life. It's an eternal life with God's presence. It's an eternal life that starts today. It's a hope of tomorrow with the security of a caring shepherd, that you're never alone, with an eternal heavenly destination. Isn't that wonderful? To have an abundant life with the security And the peace and the comfort of having that good shepherd, that one shepherd, that eternal shepherd with God's presence, that's abundant life. You know, it's interesting because that good shepherd is generous beyond anything we can ever imagine. In Ephesians 3 and 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Above all that we can ask or think. Think about that for a minute. Above all that we can ask or think. I don't know what your wish list is. I don't know what your wants are or what your needs are. But he is bound to give you above all that you ask or think. And I'm not talking about material aspects. I'm not talking about health or longevity of life. I'm talking about the eternal realities of your life and the eternal life in the presence of God and never to be alone. So Jesus offers salvation and life. It's 2 points. As we read earlier, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son has life. On which side of that door are you? On which side of that door are you? Jesus offers that salvation. And I just encourage you, don't be left on the outside of that door. The last section we're going to look at is, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, I'll read the full length of the text. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That hired hand, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. In this passage, we see that Jesus states twice, I am the good shepherd. Now, that should have itself provoked some thoughts in the Pharisees at the time, the crowd that was listening to him. And it reminds me of Psalms 23, where David wrote that psalm, and David was one of the great shepherd kings, so to speak. He started his career as a young shepherd boy, and when he slayed Saul, his experience in that, when he slayed Goliath, the giant, his whole experience was from his shepherdhood. He had killed lions, he had killed bears, and he knew the good shepherd, he knew the Lord. And in Psalms 23, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Aren't those soothing words? Soothing words of what we'd want in a shepherd. And when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, that's what he's offering us, isn't he? I think if we're honest, the sound of having a shepherd is really quite a good thing. And I trust it makes you feel warm inside to think, what a good shepherd. But some of us may look at elsewhere for that shepherd. We may look, for example, at our parents at certain points in our life to be that shepherd. We may look at relationships. We may look at a husband or a wife. We may look at a church leader as a form of a shepherd. But a shepherd is everything, is something that we all want. But the reality is, we won't find it in another person. We won't find that good shepherd. We'll find good advice, we'll find good counsel, but we won't find the good shepherd with the hope and the care and security that our shepherd offers, that the Lord Jesus offers. It will only eventually lead to disappointment, won't it? Doesn't mean we don't do it, but again, in recognizing that it has its place. So in this last section, I just want to point out that Jesus provides us with three truths that we only find in him. Three truths that we only find in him, the Good Shepherd. And the first is that shepherd loves us so much that he will lay down his life for us. And he did lay down his life for us. It's interesting because in this section, there's a commentary on this hired hand. Where'd this hired hand come from? But I think the reason the hired hand comes in because the Lord Jesus wants to contrast the view and the affection or the lack of affection of a hired hand to the sheep's owner, the shepherd. The hired hand has no care for the sheep. He's a hired hand. He's doing his job. His relationship with the sheep is just that. There is no way that the hired hand will put himself in harm's way to protect the sheep. But in contrast, how far will our shepherd and how far did our shepherd go to protect his sheep? In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, I lay down my life. I lay down my life. You know, it was interesting because, again, different things come to mind when we look at these. And I was thinking of a song that I remembered from my youth. And that song was, we'll sing of a shepherd that died for the sake of the flock. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. What love from the shepherd did flow when in care for the sheep he was led to stand between them and the foe and to lay down his life in their stead. This good shepherd loved you. This good shepherd loved me. And he loved me so much and he loved us so much, he willingly died in our place. In Romans 5, 6, and 7, it says, for while we were still weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He loves us so much that he died for us, our shepherd. The second item, truth that I'd like to bring out is in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's fascinating to see here, and I love this, because when I think of a shepherd and sheep, I think of an intimacy. I think of a personal connection, that the shepherd knows me. He knows me better than anyone else knows me. And Jesus compares the relationship that you and I can have with him to that of the relationship that he has with his Father. Isn't that incredible? The relationship that the Lord Jesus has with his Father is something that we can enter into with him. Individually, we each have an opportunity to have that closeness with the Lord Jesus, with our shepherd. And that we can take that to eternity and to appreciate that no one cares for you. No one cares for me like Jesus. And we have that opportunity to have that relationship with him that's stronger, that's beyond what we would ever, ever imagine. So we have an opportunity for a relationship with our Lord. And then thirdly, Jesus says, I have the power to lay my life down, and this is in verse 17. I have the power to lay my life down and the power to take it up again, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And he goes on to say in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. See, the fact is, Jesus was always in control. As God, he has the authority over life and death. His life, when we know the story of what, when we know the account of what the Lord Jesus did for us and his leading to the cross, there is no mistake. His time had not yet come, is something he says in his word. And then he says, my time has come. And he gave up his spirit on the cross. He always was in control. His life wasn't taken from him. He laid it down willingly. What a good shepherd. He laid it down willingly for the sake of the flock. And just as he laid it down, he also had the authority and the power to take it up again. Jesus declared that he had the power over life and death and his divine nature. In Philippians 2, we read that, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. On a closing note with respect to this particular section, one of the Bible commentaries, the Expositor's Bible commentary, and I'll just read this submission, says, Jesus had the authority both to lay down his life and to take it up again. The death of Jesus was part of a plan to submit to death and then emerge from it victoriously alive. Anyone can lay down his life if it means simply termination of physical existence. But only the Son of God could at will resume his existence. This entire plan was motivated by his love for the Father and his readiness to carry out the Father's purpose. In closing, I just want to close with the last few verses of our passage. In verse 19, it says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open up the eyes of the blind? Of course, that links us back to chapter 9. But the last part of this passage, there's a reference to a division among the people. Two sides. One side said that he has a demon, that he's insane. The other side, I'd like to think they heard the shepherd's voice. They said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open up the eyes of the blind? This morning, we've talked about the Lord Jesus declaring, I am the door. That no person can come to God and have a relationship with the Father unless they pass through the Lord Jesus and accept what he has done. You've also heard the phrase by the Lord Jesus that says, I am the good shepherd, and that he willingly lay down his life for his sheep. And he took it up again and declared victory over sin, death, and over judgment. He did this because he loved the Father, and he loved you, and he loved me. And it's incredible that he offers us to share in that victory this morning, that we can have victory because of what the Lord Jesus has done, that he gave up his life willingly, and we can have victory as he's had it over sin, death, and judgment. I would urge you to take an opportunity this morning to look at that example of that blind man that we finished reading in chapter 9 in the last few verses, and that you would consider on what side of that door you're on. The Lord Jesus said, just as a reminder, when he was speaking to that blind man, he asked that blind man that now was blessed with sight. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he that is speaking to you. You hear his voice." And what was the blind man's response? He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I pray that these words and this passage this morning was a blessing to each one. Maybe we just commend ourselves. Our dear Father, I thank you for a voice. There are so many voices that we hear, but none like the voice of the Good Shepherd. Father, I thank you for the comfort and the care that is in that voice. And that voice represents the character of a holy and righteous God who loves us and who gave his Son for us. Father, I pray that if anyone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and doesn't know the Good Shepherd, that they wouldn't walk out this room today without knowing him. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for who you are. And I thank you that you are that great and good shepherd. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.